Well, I am honored to welcome you and to spend some time with you again. This is our Sunday school lesson for Graceway Baptist Church. We're going to present it on April the 28th of 2024. And as we've been going through the life of Abraham, we see his ups, we see his downs. In fact, we're going to shortly see another one of the downsides of Abraham. But God is faithful and God is consistent and God keeps his word. And that's something that we trust in. I used to doubt some things about my salvation when I was younger. And sometimes it was based upon, I would hear somebody pray and I go, well, I didn't pray like that. I wonder if, you know, God really saved me. I mean, my prayer wasn't like that. I read a book one time and it was about repentance. And it was a good book. It was a strong book on repentance. And then I had the thought, did I say that in my prayer when I trusted Christ? And it kind of rattled me. It kind of threw me. And, you know, several other things would be like that. I'd hear somebody preach. They make a statement. I go, I'm not sure that I did that or acted like that. And, well, maybe I'm not saved. And I had this one time when I remember saying to the Lord, I don't understand. Why won't you save me? I want to be saved. Why won't you save me? Well, as I studied and learned and grew, I found out something. My salvation is not based upon my prayer or anything that I do. It's based on the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection, as well as the atonement of Christ on the cross. And so what am I basing my salvation on? Not how much I believed, not how well I believed, not if I got all the words right or if I said anything right. That really has little or nothing to do with it. My salvation is based totally on the work Jesus did on the cross. And guess what he did? He did it perfectly. He even said, it is finished, or tetelestai, the debt is paid. And so I come to the Lord on the basis of his faithfulness, not mine. And so when we see this in Abraham's life, I just want to encourage you. Yes, God calls us to be faithful, and yes, God does bless faithfulness. But do any of us qualify on that? No. We all have our ups, and sadly, we have our downs. We have the times where God is pleased with what we do and the other times when he's not. But how is it that we relate to him? Now, it's not like I got a report card and I come home and boy, Dad's going to be mad because I got a B in math. And boy, that's going to change everything. No, that's not the way we relate to God. It's not on the basis of our performance. It's on the basis of what Christ has done. I guess we could say it like this. Am I saved by works? Let's put it this way. Yes and no. How in the world could that possibly be? If I were to say yes, I would qualify it like this. Yes, I'm saved by works, but not mine. The works of Christ and his work on the cross. And it's perfect, it's completed, and I can settle in on that. And that's what makes everything solid. That's what makes everything consistent. And that's how I know that I'm saved, because of what Christ has done for me. Well, this is what we learn when we study characters like Abraham in this. Was Abraham consistent? No. Was God? Yeah. And there's where the peace is. So we're going to look at a couple of verses today in chapter 19, verses 27 through 29. And there's just a brief mention of Abraham, and we're going to look at that. It doesn't tell us a whole lot in detail, but in this brief section of verses, Abraham is mentioned, and mentioned as Lot is running for his life. And he is losing everything that he thought he had gained when he chose that land for his own. Remember last week we talked about that? That's why Lot's in Sodom. That's why Abraham's concerned. And it was all out of Lot's choice there. And so Abraham seemed to be the loser, didn't he? But he trusted God, and now we can see the great difference between the two men. And I'll just say this, there are a lot of times when it looks like and feels like that because of your commitment to Christ, you're the big loser in this world. You're not having any fun at all. You're not getting to do and gain and possess what everybody else has. You don't get invited to the places and do the things that they do. Man, I must be missing out. I'm surely not living life with gusto. Well, just wait. Just wait. The tables will turn, and that's what we see, the contrast here. And by the way, don't get this wrong. Lot is not a lost person. He's called Righteous Lot in the New Testament. So we'll cover that a little later on. So let's just look at two verses. Genesis 19, 27 through 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to see the place where he had stood before the Lord, that prayer that he prayed. Verse 28, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of that land, I think about a mushroom cloud or something like that, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered, called to mind Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Okay? That's not much. Doesn't tell us just a whole lot about Abraham, but it tells us enough. And if we'll pay attention and kind of read between the lines, what is it that God is saying here in His holy word that He mentions Abraham in passing while He is dropping a nuclear bomb, let's say, on Sodom and Gomorrah? He remembers Abraham. He remembers Abraham. Now, let's be clear. Not that he ever forgot him. The word remembered means he chose to call him to mind. Man, in the midst of all that he is doing, his power, his might, his fury, the judgment, the destruction, and the focus on Sodom and Gomorrah, he has time for little old Abraham. Does that give you pause for comfort and encouragement? God's doing some mighty big things around the world. Some of them we like, some of them we don't like, some of them we understand and we get, some of them we don't. And in the midst of all of that, keep praying. You know why? Because God remembers. God hears your prayers. God brings them up. He doesn't just say, get out of here, I got other things to do. He is the God who calls you to mind even in the midst of the big, big, big things that He's doing all around the world. Because the Bible is clear, and it says in several places that the only reason nations are raised up is because of God, but it also says He can tear them down as well. And it's interesting when we think about our own nation, we go, oh, please, God, don't do that. But we don't have the same feeling when we hear about, well, where's Babylon? And, you know, what happened to the Pharaohs and those kind of things? We don't think about that, but that was just as real and just as powerful as what we're seeing as we watch our own nation decline. And so we need to be prayer warriors in the midst of all of this. And we also need to have a little bit of encouragement. This is the encouragement, the great contrast. Number one, why? Abraham's choices were different. Now, we know enough about the sovereignty of God to know that not everything hinges on our choices. This is not about us. This is not focused upon us. This is not something that we can take credit for. And our choices don't really, when the whole scheme of things takes place, they don't affect all that much, humanly speaking, okay? I can choose to do some things and to think some things and to believe some things that don't affect Joseph R. Biden in the least. I could call a meeting today and say, I want to get this thing between Ukraine and Russia settled, so come meet me, send your representatives to 1100 Southwest 104th Street in Oklahoma City, And I can promise you, nobody would come. Who cares? Who cares? And yet the amazing thing is, God remembered Abraham. And God remembers you. And He remembers me. And in the midst of all of that, He knows where our heart is. He knows our concerns. And He cares. That's why Peter said, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He's powerful? Well, He could have said that. Cast all your care upon Him because, you know, He's loving. Yeah, very good. And that's what He says, isn't it? Because He cares for you. Think about that. The care of God in the midst of everything that people are going through all around the world is absolutely amazing. That's what we learn from this. And so Abraham goes out early the next morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, having his quiet time, let's say, a time of worship. Abraham was one of those that he loved the Lord so much and he saw the Lord's handiwork. There was always a time for worship. Not just a Sunday. Of course, they didn't have churches back then. And not just a Saturday synagogue thing. They didn't have synagogues back then. But he goes out to worship, maybe to offer a sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this. Lot chose the best land for himself with little or no regard for anything else. Just what's best for him. And that's the way most people live their lives, isn't it? Abraham was certainly not perfect, but he generally was obedient, generally faithful to God. And notice that Abraham put others first. You choose. You do this. You make the choice. Do what's best for you. And then he was a worshiper of God. I wonder how many could say that about us. That Dad always put the family first and our needs first, but he never failed to worship God. God was his priority in everything that he did. That's what you see in Abraham. That's why it was so powerful. And so, secondly, we see God spared Abraham. You're going, well, duh. We know that story, but think about it. He spared him through Lot's selfishness. Now, I don't know if Abraham had any thoughts, maybe even just fleeting thoughts of, this isn't fair. I brought you into this land. I've raised you. I've taken care of you. When my brother died, and now you're going to benefit and you're going to get the best of this land that God promised to me? This isn't fair. I don't know. He might have. I would have. You probably would have. And yet at the same time, to stop and think, God spared Abraham through Lot's selfishness. What if Lot had not been selfish? What if Lot chose the bad lands and he said, and Father Abraham, you take the good land, then Abraham would have been there. Completely different story. Now, God still would have been faithful. Understand that. But a completely different story. I wonder how many times the injustice that you suffer saved your life. I wonder how many times the inconsistencies of other people has benefited you. Well, if all things work together for good, then it has to have. But we don't see it. We're too short-sighted. And all we can see is hurt. And boy, we repeat the stories over and over and over. You can't believe what that guy did to me. After all I did for them, you can't believe it. You can't believe what my ex-spouse did to me and what they did. We rehearse it over and over and over and over. Do you see the contrast here? We don't understand that God may actually be doing something beneficial to us, because Abraham's not in the midst of the smoke. Abraham's not in the brimstone and the fire that is falling. Abraham doesn't have to run for his life and lose everything that he has. Why? Because Lot made a bad choice. It was to Abraham's benefit. Now, this isn't karma. This isn't yin and yang or anything like that. This is a sovereign God who knows all of that before it ever happens. And he's already made provision for Abraham. We need to remember that God's economy is different than the world's. For example, in God's economy, the way up is down. That doesn't sound right. In the world, you've got to assert yourself. You got to be aggressive. You got to get it. You got to be a go-getter. But Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What kind of world is that? Bizarro world? No, that's the law of the kingdom. We also know that in the kingdom of God, the way to really live is to die. Well, we're trying to preserve our lives, hang on to our lives. I don't want to die physically, and I really don't want to die to self. There's got to be a better way than that. Yet Matthew 10:38-39, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me," and the cross is for death, "is not worthy of me, and whoever finds his life loses it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, that's backwards. Jim Elliot, the great missionary, said when he was just in his 20s, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Selah, stop and think about that. That's amazing. And yet we live our lives trying to gain possessions, keep possessions, use possessions, have more possessions. And we're going to leave them all behind one of these days, aren't we? It's not wrong to have stuff, but it's wrong to let stuff have you, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying, for his sake. And then there's another law of the kingdom. The way to really get and to get things that are truly valuable, that truly matter, the way to get is to be generous, to give. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you." That's not just about money. That's about time. That's about prayer. That's about love. That's about all of those things that we crave. Give. Give it. Give it first. Give it when they don't deserve it, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be poured back to you. So use a big scoop, because you want it coming back in a big scoop. I heard a guy say that he joined the army, and he said when they went through and they got their hair buzzed and all of that, then they were to go through with a duffel bag, and they were to get all of their stuff, their uniforms and underwear and, you know, all of that kind of stuff, and they were to put it in the bag, everything they would need for basic training. And he said he's going through the bag with the bag, and he's putting, you know, these in here and these other things in here and these other things in here. And then he goes through, and I got five more things to put in my bag, and my bag's already full. And he said that he got over there, and he said, "There's the drill instructor." And he said, "Sir, I have a question." And the guy said, "What is it, recruit? How can I help you?" And he said, "Well, I've got all of these things in my bag, and my bag's already full." He said, "So, you know, this guy seems like a nice guy. What do I need to do?" And he said, and all of a sudden, the drill instructor, his face turned red, veins began to pop out, his eyes got angry, and he goes, "Your job is to put it in the bag. Get it in the bag." And it scared him to death. And he said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I put the other thing I was supposed to put in there, and then I took the bag, spread it apart, and I took my big foot, and I pushed it down in the bag." And he said, "You know what I did? By the time I put stuff in, pushed them down, put stuff in, pushed it down," he said, "I got everything in the bag," and his drill instructor was a happy man after that. You know what these verses say? We start measuring out things that we do for other people, like Abraham giving Lot that first choice. Do you think on this day when he sees the smoke coming up, he's grateful for the bad choice that Lot made and grateful that God is taking care of him? Thank you, Lord, for unanswered prayers, maybe. Thank you, Lord, for letting Lot choose that so that I don't have to put my family and my household through this. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to his blessed promised land. But we'll travel till we die, and we'll love him till we die, I think it is, and we'll understand it better by and by. Sorry, forgot the words for a second and didn't get them right still, but you get the point. And we need to be more thankful for all of this and serving instead of griping in this thing. Samuel told King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, after Saul's disobedience, "Far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." There's the difference. Lot lightly esteemed God, Abraham didn't. What a contrast. And so Abraham lived by these principles for the most part. Not perfectly, but that was the direction of his life. It should be of ours as well. Thirdly, God spared Lot through Abraham's prayer. Now, Lot didn't deserve that, and God didn't have to. He could have killed Lot. I mean, don't you know that when Lottie Moon was in China, that there were a lot of people she led to the Lord, and a lot of their descendants were killed in the war between China and Japan. That was a bitter, fierce war back then. A lot of Christians died when Mao Zedong and the communists took over China, right? Those kind of things happen. And yet we think about how many people survived. Because when the communists in 1949 took over China, I saw a movie one time about a Southern Baptist missionary, and his name was Bill Wallace of China. And he chose to stay in China when the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention was trying to get him out. And he stayed behind. And China closed off to the gospel, closed off to the Western world. And when China started opening up, and I know Nixon kind of started that in the 70s, and then I think it was in the 80s when we were able to go back into China for various reasons, they thought there'll be very few Christians. The gospel will be just kind of wiped out. And they were amazed. There were more Christians after all of those years of persecution and communism through the influence of Lottie Moon and Bill Wallace of China, and Christianity and the church exploded and grew. Why? Because people had been praying for them. People were concerned. People were thinking about the persecuted church behind the Iron Curtain. And God answered their prayers. And there are still a lot of Christians in China even today. And so we find here that God spared Lot because he remembered Abraham. The story jumps from Lot to remind us of Abram's prayers. Seemed insignificant at the time, maybe not a big deal, and God probably wouldn't even pay attention to them. They're just kind of rambling, don't make sense, kind of silly. But the concern that Abraham had for Sodom was because of Lot back in chapter 18. And God answered Abraham's prayers by sparing Lot. Praise God for that, right? Number four, Lot's choices affected his credibility. And it says in verse 29b, "And sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow," when he overthrew the cities in which, look at this, Lot had dwelt. Lot chose that land, and at first he pitched his tent toward Sodom. By the time we get to this, he's living in Sodom. Have you ever noticed how people, whenever they say, "I just feel the need to be less legalistic and just kind of lighten up in my life," and they start moving a direction, it almost never stops. It goes all the way. And there's more trouble. Trouble they never anticipated. Trouble they didn't even want. Again, that old saying is true. Sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Think about Naomi in the book of Ruth. she and her husband, they were having hard times in Bethlehem, so they decided to go to Moab to sojourn. That's just temporary. We're just going to stay there a little while. But that's not what their kids thought. Their kids were raised in Moab, and Moab became home. And because of that, they settled there to the point where Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and Mahlon and Chilion, they died. Now Naomi's stuck there. So she decides to go home, and this Gentile Moabite daughter-in-law decides to go with her. And look at the story of Ruth, and look at everything that happened there as Naomi was rescued. I don't know why God didn't rescue Elimelech. I don't know why he didn't rescue Mahlon or Chilion or anything like that. I don't know. But I do know God was faithful to bring Naomi out and Ruth out, and they are in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are saved today, and we benefit today because God chose to spare Ruth. I don't know why. In this case, he chose to spare Lot. And Lot said he was just going to go there toward Sodom because it's better for my flocks, and he ended up in there. Elimelech said, I'm just going to go to Moab until the famine's over, but he ended up staying there. There's something we can learn from that, and we think we can handle these kind of things and think that it just won't be a big deal. It'll be okay. It's just temporary. I don't really mean it. I know right from wrong. I've been well taught. Father Abraham, don't worry about me. And yet you find him there dwelling among the people and dwelling in that land where if God had not rescued him, he would have perished. And the people apparently didn't think all that much of him. He lost his testimony out of that. And so he got out of Sodom. But Sodom kind of followed him. It's a sad story when he comes out of Sodom because his wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt, instant widower. And then you find out that when he gets into the mountains or staying in caves, his daughters assume that all the world had been destroyed and there are no more men, and they come up with a way to, this is disgusting, commit incest with him so that the population wouldn't die out. People trying to help out God again, you know. And so Lot has a life of shame. This is terrible and all of that because of the choices that he made. You see, Sodom had great potential for Lot. I mean, it was a well-watered, fertile plain. But my question would be, but at what price? And that's where we need to just stop and say, it may be a better job, it may be a better house, it may be a better education. It may be more money. But at what price? Be careful what you do. It might be the will of the Lord because it seems so right to me is not always a good motto, is it? We find that in chapter 19, verse 14, when Lot gave the warning about this, here's the credibility he had. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. That's sad, isn't it? And how many of us make a joke of the gospel because of the decisions that we make and our family members just kind of laugh at us? And the angels had to urge them to escape in chapter 19, verse 15. And Lot was willing to obey, but it was only kind of a partial obedience. And he ends up losing his wife and his daughters, and there was ungodly perversion that took place here, and he was susceptible to alcohol abuse, drunkenness. You know how they got him to commit incest? They got him drunk. And how did that come into their mind? Got a feeling he had compromised, and because of that, they knew they could get him with that, and that was the first thing that came to their mind. Instead of looking at him saying, he's so righteous, he'll never fall for this, they knew how they were going to get him. And so he committed incest because of alcohol abuse, and his daughters gave birth to the very enemies of Israel. We talked about Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Well, that's where the Moabites came from. And so we look at this situation, and we realize Lot was his own worst enemy. Don't forget about the devil and his demons, of course, but realize they use us. And the person that is your biggest enemy is the one you see in the mirror. So let's conclude. Lot had acquired so much and was blessed, and his priority was to protect his wealth. We might say he loved the gifts more than he loved the giver. And he showed little regard for Abraham, and ultimately Lot lost his wealth and his family. You know, after this, it's never going to be the same again. And he ended up committing sins that he never would have imagined. Well, how could a saved person do that? Well, you got to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, where Peter, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him righteous Lot. And that's just another reminder of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man, and tells us again, salvation must be by grace, or none of us would be saved. Spurgeon said, God must have chosen me before I was born, because he never would have chosen me afterwards. Isn't that true? So as we think about all of this, as we continue on, let your heart be in awe of a God who is so faithful to people like this, and to be fair, people like us as well. So thank you for your time. May the Lord bless you as you teach this lesson. May the Lord bless those of you who watch this to keep up with us. I always think of Chuck Lewis, how he watches these lessons. And pray that the Lord will bless all of you and bless our church as well for his glory. Thank you.